Father, we ask that as young adults and adults, as we come to your word, that your promise would hold true, and we know it will. That your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes things. It is keen. It is sharp. Lord, we want our lives changed. Because left to our own devices, left to ourselves, this world and our lives fall into chaos and mess. We need you, Lord. And we need your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, if you're following along in your Bibles, we are in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Now, this morning's message is kind of going to be a mini three-part series all at once. And I will do my best to watch the clock, because sometimes I have the habit of going a little long. We're going to be looking at the story of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is a very interesting man. He's a priest who is the father of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find out what a man he was, raised by this father, Zechariah. But John the Baptist, next to Jesus in the Gospels, was the most powerful and celebrated individual in the Gospels. And his life was kind of a precursor, a advent, so to speak, of the life of Jesus. If you think about it, Gabriel, the angel, shows up in the story that we're going to look at in a few moments to Zechariah and shares that he's going to have a son. That same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. Both of them baptized people and proclaimed God's salvation. And both of them died for the message. Now, a little background real fast. In the Old Testament, Elijah is heralded over and over and over again that he would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And people would say to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? And he'd say, nope, nope, that's not preparing the way of the Lord. This is the one. And today, our Jewish brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, they don't know Christ, and so I can't call them brothers and sisters in salvation. I can't call them brothers and sisters in Christ, but I can call them brothers and sisters in the Old Testament word. During Passover, they still set a seat at the table, and they leave the door open for Elijah, because they believe that he's coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. They still do that today. This is how powerful that message is carried throughout all the centuries, even to today. Before we focus on our key passage, the Song of Zechariah, I'd like us to look at verse 5, starting at verse 5, found in your pew Bibles, 1087. And actually, we'll start at verse 8. Oh, no, I like verse 5 better. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Stop. There were 24 groups of priests that served in the temple. Zechariah was of one of those divisions. We just heard that. His wife Elizabeth, a daughter of Aaron, meaning a daughter of a priest. And so Scripture right now is setting up, who are these people? And why was Zechariah in the temple in the first place? These 24 sets of priests, it would rotate and say, this whole group would go up to Jerusalem and serve at the temple for 1 week. And then they would go home. You had 24 weeks before your group went again. And only one of those individuals would be called to do a task at a time. And so there was 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 of them. And we're going to find out in a few moments, Zechariah was chosen to do something special. But he was one of the priestly clan that lived all through Israel in little communities. And there were 24 sets of them. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, the hour of prayer, by the way. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. You and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Stop. First of all, I want you to think for a moment. Do you think Zechariah was still praying for a child? Those years were done. Those prayers were done. I have no doubt the word tells us that Zechariah had been praying. But Scripture is very clear. That was over. There was no longer an expectation of that. This is a mini sermon. When we pray, we would like God to fit our timing. Lord, I'm 20 years old, I'm married, and I'm ready to start a family. Lord, I'm 23 years old, I'm not married, I'm looking for somebody. Lord, these are my prayers. And I have no doubt that Zechariah, the years had gone by, Elizabeth was old, she was considered barren, and that time was done. And Gabriel comes, and God comes, and says, "Now is the time to answer your prayer." Do you ever get tired of praying? "Lord, you're not listening." Oh, yes, he is. "Lord, you're not answering." Answering in whose timing? Whose timing? This is an old man and an old lady, and they did not expect any more to have children. The time was done. And Gabriel says, "Your prayers," and I truly believe it was the prayers of his youth that God is now answering. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink," meaning he's going to be set aside for a purpose. He's going to be a Nazarene. He's going to be an individual who you are going to raise to be special. He's not going to be normal like everybody else. He's going to be a little different. And later when we talk about John the Baptist, he was very different. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in spirit and power, the power of Elijah, to turn their hearts to their fathers, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Okay, now we get a little bit into trouble. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" No longer did he think he was going to be a father. No longer did he think Elizabeth was going to be a mother. Gabriel was not very pleased with this answer, this question. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. We're going to stop again for just a moment. An angel. What is an angel? Now, my son, not too long ago, said, Dad, what's the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim? I have weird children. That's a whole other sermon, but real fast, the seraphim are only mentioned once in the Bible. They're in the temple. They are close to the Ark of the Covenant, and they're praising God. They're the inner circle of angels. There's the quick answer. What is an angel? We have all these pictures of angels. You know, these little fat, cute little babies with wings, right? You guys have all seen the beautiful paintings that are in the cathedrals, and these angels are these cute, lovely, gentle, huggable dolls. That is, well, every time it appears, the person is afraid for their life. I would not be afraid of a cute little baby who's huggable and pinchable. I don't know where we as human beings got that idea of these cherubs, these cute, gentle. When we look in the book of Genesis, we find out an angel was placed at the gate of the garden with a fiery sword. Every time an angel, which by the way is Hebrew for the word messenger, the powerful messenger of God. Every time an angel appears, the angel has to first say, don't be afraid now, because the people were quaking in their boots. The angel appears to the shepherds on the night our Lord was born. Fear not, for I bring you good news. Angels are not these warm, fuzzy, little, gentle, huggable, fat babies. An angel is a powerful messenger of God who does not pull his punches and proclaims the truth that God has for us today. That is what an angel is. Now, an angel does the work of God, ministers. An angel will come and care for. The angels cared and did God's work, but they were not these. They demanded respect because they reflected the glory of our God. That is what an angel is. And here Gabriel says to Zechariah, what? I just appeared to you in the temple, the holy place, as you are offering up incense and prayers. And I am telling you something, and you are at this point doubting it? Now, I don't know about you, but if late at night you were in your room, and you were praying about something, and all of a sudden the room lit up and there was a fiery being there, and you knew it was an angel from God, and it's the angel says to you, XYZ, I think I would go, wow, thank you, or really? Oh no, but I would believe it. Zechariah's response is, I'm old, my wife's old. How do I know you're telling the truth? Gabriel and God were not pleased with that answer. So Zechariah had a miraculous sign that was performed on him. His mouth was closed. Not that he couldn't breathe or chew or eat. He could not utter a word. He could not say a word. And all this time while he is in the temple, all this time while he is in a supernatural presence of God through the angel, the people are outside praying and waiting. Now, there's many times in the Old Testament where we find out that a priest would go into the temple, and if they did not have their lives right with God, they didn't come out again. Because when you entered the presence of a holy God, and you were not prepared. Preparing for Christmas? When you entered the presence of a holy God and you were not prepared, you died. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant, you died. Why? Because God was teaching his people, teaching you, teaching me, that we cannot enter the presence of God the way we are. I am not good enough. You are not good enough. Our children are not good enough. We, in and of ourselves, cannot enter the presence of God. During that Yom Kippur Day of Atonement, I shared a few weeks ago, they would literally put bells on the bottom of the skirt that the priest would wear, and the priest would go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, and people would be listening. And if the bells stopped ringing, they would take something like a shepherd's crook and reach underneath and try to find the ankle of the priest to pull him out, because he was dead. He went in and he was not prepared. He did not prepare himself. He did not confess. He did not say, King of kings, Lord of lords, wash me, clean me, redeem me, save me. It was, I got this covered. I'm good enough. I can do it. And Scripture is clear over and over and over again. And later on, this baby that's foretold, John the Baptist, would be in the wilderness and crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, for the day of the Lord is near. Repent, turn away, change, be somebody different. He would be at the riverside, and John's baptism was not the same baptism as that Jesus did. It's not the same that we do here. John's baptism was not a baptism of a covenant. It was the baptism of repentance, Scripture tells us. What was John doing? John was in a physical way in the river reminding people that they needed their sins to be washed away, that people needed to turn from their wicked ways. And it was a way to call the people out of darkness, out of the way they were living. So here's Zechariah, not only seeing God in a miraculous way, a sign and a wonder through an angel, not only receiving a prophetic word from God, but now having a sign and wonder immediately placed on him. Now maybe everybody else might think that he's faking it, but he himself knew and believed, I can't speak. It was real to him at that moment. Mini sermon time. What an awesome God we have, that he meets us where we're at. Hear that and think about it for a moment. What an awesome God we have that meets us where we're at. Every one of us have a different life story. Every one of us had different parents. Some of us had fathers and mothers that were wonderful. Some of us had fathers and mothers that were not wonderful. Some of us are strong and healthy, and some of us are not. Some of us are emotions. We have a strong emotional fortitude. And some of us, a little word crushes our spirit. God knows you and loves you and meets you where you're at and provides what you need to come to the foot of the cross. I know it's a cradle time, it's Christmas, but it's got to go to the cross. Because if all Jesus did was come and be born, it would not have been enough. Our God loves you so much. Our God loves your children so much. Our God loves your friends so much that he meets them where they're at. He meets you where you're at. And Zechariah, he had been doing this priestly thing for his whole life. He had been immersed in God's Word, the Old Testament, the Scripture, his whole life. So I guess he really wasn't surprised, I guess, that the angel came. But how do I know you're really telling me what's going to happen? So God touches his life. Now, he could have hardened his heart. He could have still turned his back. Scripture calls that quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier in our passage that we just read, it talks about the Holy Spirit being in Elizabeth and in Zechariah. You and I do have the ability that even when God shows up, to turn our back on him, to quench the Holy Spirit. By the way, Scripture would refer to that as the only really unforgivable sin. And that's when we turn our back on God, even though God is giving himself to us. So here, Zechariah goes home. His duties are done. He travels back, and he's home with his wife, and sure enough, she conceives. She bears a son. Zechariah still can't speak. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't you say that when I had a child, I'd be able to talk again? He still can't speak. 8 days go by. It's the time for this little baby boy to be circumcised. That was the custom of the time. And it was a celebration. Just as we get together and we celebrate here for an infant's baptism, where we believe that God, as a covenant God, is making a promise with us, and we're making a promise with God to raise that child, that that child will grow and come to know Christ. There's a contract, a covenant. Well, we get together and celebrate that same thing today. What was going on there, 8 days later, this little baby boy, John, would be his name. The people say to Elizabeth, what you going to call him? Zechariah? After his father? She says, no, his name will be John. John, there's nobody in your family by that name. You can't be serious. And they make motions to Zechariah, and they ask Zechariah. Now, of course, the father is the head of the house. My grandmother would always remind me, but the wife is the neck, and the father doesn't turn his head without the wife. Yes, Grandma. Okay, well, Zechariah comes forward, and he asks for something to write on. And he writes down that his name will be John. We would know him later as John the Baptist. And the people were astonished. And all of a sudden, Zechariah's mouth is opened. It's loosened. He can speak again. And now for the passage that's our real focus point today. 1089 in your pew Bibles, starting at verse 68. Just hear the enthusiasm in Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to us, to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness. There's the word we've been looking at for the last few weeks in the road to Romans. Before him all the days of our lives. And I can only picture him just kind of looking at his little newborn baby. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. His mouth gets loosened, and the first thing that he does is praise God. Have you ever met a new believer? I mean, not somebody who's been raised in the church and kind of learned how to kind of go with the flow. Don't get me wrong. That is the greatest blessing. When I was in college, I would hear all these testimonies, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. And I really didn't have a testimony. My mommy and daddy raised me to love Jesus, and I don't really remember a real day. I do remember getting on my knees once with my grandmother, my other grandmother, at the side of a bed and praying. But it wasn't that I woke up. It was pretty much because my grandma said, "Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And yeah. But he really, I already knew him. It wasn't until I got older that I really messed up my life, quite honestly. But as a child, I didn't have a testimony. Have you ever met a new believer? Somebody who did not know Christ. And they've lived all kinds of ways, and they come to know Christ, and their enthusiasm, their excitement, they can't wait to tell everybody. I mean, their family, if their family doesn't know Christ, almost goes, "Please stop, we've heard it now 10 times. But they are so filled with excitement. Here is Zechariah. His mouth gets opened, he gets woken up, and he can't wait to just shout it from the rooftops. As God is, because God is fulfilling the promise of the prophecies from all the scriptures that he's read. And his son, his child, his baby, his little John is going to speak forth the words of Elijah, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths. The crooked will no longer be crooked, but it'll be straight." What does all that mean? Well, for out there, it means one thing. Our responsibility for out there is one thing. And I'll talk about that this much, but then I'm going to drive it home with where this part is. Making the path straight, preparing the way of the Lord, proclaiming, preaching, sharing with our friends. Yeah, absolutely. But how about here? Are you prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? In your mind, in your heart, are you prepared? You see, this Advent season just doesn't look forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus as an infant. That's history. He's coming again. That is our future. Not as a lamb, but as a lion. Not as a sacrifice, but as a conquering King of Kings. You and I will meet Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate in 4 weeks. That cherub quality of Jesus, that cute little baby Duke in the manger. We're going to celebrate that. But are you prepared for the coming of Christ? Not the history, but the present and the future. He's coming, my friends. John the Baptist, when he would preach, it was almost an apocalyptic sermon. God is at hand. His time is at hand. It is now. And perhaps today, you've been raised in the church, or your mom and dad was a Christian and you know all this, but you have never gotten your heart right with the Lord. Well, I believe. Now, aren't you watching that movie, Polar Express, and all you got to do is believe? Jesus made a comment, "Even the demons believe." Well, doesn't the Bible in John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life"? There's a depth to that word. We like to scratch the surface. We like to just look on the outward side of things. We do that in our dating. He's handsome. She's cute. That's the outside, my friends. What is the inside? What is the depth? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are changed because we receive Him into our lives and we are changed. Repentance is the turning away. It is the changing. And John the Baptist proclaimed, repent for the Lord is near. Are you prepared not to celebrate Christmas? Are you prepared for the coming of the King of Kings? Do you look in the mirror and see that you need a Savior? Now I've got to watch this, and I'm almost done, I promise. People seem to fall on both sides, and very few people are really balanced. I think my wife told me I was very imbalanced the other day. I won't ask what she meant by that at the moment, but balance. Some people, I'm going to call it, have a low spiritual self-esteem. And some people have a very high spiritual self-esteem. And that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. These individuals, they beat themselves up all the time. I'm not good enough. I can't believe that God loves me. I need to do more. I'm no good. And they almost wallow in their pain and their guilt. And they need to be lifted and raised up and be told and reminded of the one true Most High God. And they are saved by grace. And that individual, it's not so much confession, because they are repenting and confessing constantly. And they never really accept the free gift, the assurance, the peace that passes understanding. They're stuck in knowing that they're fallen. And we all are. And the person over here almost flippantly says, I'm saved and I'm good. God loves me and woohoo, here I go. And they don't grapple with the day-by-day, Lord, take your refining fire and make me more and more like Jesus tomorrow, because I know I failed some today. I want to be more like you, and this is a lifelong journey. It's not a one-shot deal. My salvation is a one-shot deal. I came to know you years ago, but every day I need to be more and more like you, and I need you to do that. And whenever there's a sermon like this, you run the risk of making this person feel more guilty or making this person feel more haughty, more prideful, more spiritually arrogant. And I don't know where you fall this morning, but I pray that you fall on your knees. I pray that you say, Lord, prepare me. Prepare me to meet your Son, because I need you. Amen. Father in heaven, our hope is not in the things that we do. Our hope is in you. Father in heaven, our hope is not an empty wish, but our hope is a confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ did it all. Give us the wisdom and the strength to give you all. In Jesus' name, amen.